Okay, so I wanted to, again, if you're a member, you already knew that was happening today. If you're new, that was probably a surprise. But just so happens, we're in the middle of this Holy Spirit series. We're not in the middle, we're towards the end of it, 2 more weeks left. But the Holy Spirit has something to do with elders and making elders. And so we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit does this today. Let's pray before we do. Father, again, we just come to you. Lord, you know my heart and my trembling at this role myself this week. I know these men tread very softly and tremble at the weight of this office. Lord, we understand something of the gravity of these matters, but I pray you would take us deeper today, that we would see the weight and the glory of this office. Lord, that the church would see the usefulness in having qualified men to lead the church. I pray that you would unite our hearts and minds on what your word says about elders. We pray against all confusion and misunderstanding when it comes to this role. We pray for absolute clarity from your word about what your scriptures say about this. Lord, we pray a big overarching prayer over this church, that this church could be led by men who are qualified. And we know that it's only by your grace that can even happen. So please come, Holy Spirit, empower myself and, Lord willing, these two men in the near future. And Father, I pray lastly that you would build up and encourage and strengthen and just bless your bride today as we look at your word. And so come, Holy Spirit, we expect you to change us today, to cause us to worship you, and to have us leaving here different than when we walked into this room. And so we pray that you would do that for your name's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, biblical elders is our topic today. I would really like to do a whole series on this, honestly, but I think there's got to be some kind of unwritten rule that you can't do a series within a series. So I'm not going to do that. And we're just going to look at how the Holy Spirit makes elders. When I say the word elders, I know immediately off the bat there's going to be some clarification that needs to be made about this. So let me just say a few clarifying remarks before we actually get into the scriptures today. Number one, elders are not old people. I know that's the first thing that pops in some people's head. If you picked up a bulletin earlier and you saw the Holy Spirit makes elders and you're like, the Holy Spirit makes old people? This is going to be an interesting sermon. And so that's not what elders means. Elders, pastors, overseers, bishops, shepherds, those five terms are all referring to the exact same office in the New Testament. Okay, so I'm going to be kind of jumping around from those different terms. But just understand we're talking about the same thing. Now, elders is also not elder. And what I mean is, when I say elders, I'm talking about a plurality of men, multiple men qualified and gifted to lead the church, not just one man. And again, I think the Bible is overwhelmingly clear on the plurality of elders. I don't have time to go over all the scriptures behind that today. On my blog on the website, I'm going to post some resources if you do want to study that more this week. But I think the Bible is abundantly clear. And just practically, it makes sense, right, to have multiple qualified men leading the church rather than just one man. I mean, that does seem good, just practically, right? And so I'm not going to say a lot there, but here's another thing about elders, just to qualify or clarify. Elders are not women. And I know that could be a sensitive spot for some people. I know we're in different, may have different views there. After we finish the Holy Spirit series, we're going to be getting into Genesis. And we're going to be doing kind of a thematic overview of Genesis. And in those first few chapters, it talks about gender roles. OK, Okay. So what is a man? What is a woman in the church, in the home, in society? And so some of that we'll be looking at in a few months. And then if you just have questions, why can't a woman be a pastor? Just come to me afterwards. We can talk about that. And I'm fine with that as well. And then lastly, just clarifier, elders are not all full-time paid staff. Okay. So I am, but these two men that were standing here, they won't be and they aren't, or at least not now. Okay. That's not what we're meaning by that. Whoever we bring on, I would love to in the future always have some elders that are paid staff, and some that aren't. And that just work normal jobs, but carry this office in the church. And I think that's really healthy. And so those are some clarifiers just to make sure we get a better understanding of where we're at on this. So here's what I want to do today. I want to answer the question first, who are elders? Mainly talking about character qualities, because that's where the Bible goes. We could talk about responsibilities and all those things, but I mainly want to look at character quality in these men. So there's 15 things. We're going to get into first. In fact, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we're going to be. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to walk through the first seven verses. And here's what we're going to see. 15 characteristics that must be true of an elder's life. Myself or any other man who wants to be an elder in the church, these 15 things need to be true of his character. Okay. So that's where we're going. Again, let me say this as well, so you don't judge me crazy. Not perfect. Okay, because I know as soon as we go over these, you're going to be like, well, John Mark doesn't qualify. All right, we're not talking perfection. So just generally as a style of life, these things are true about him. So number one, desire. Desire. This is in verse 1. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, pastor, right? Those words are interchangeable. He desires a noble task. So the desire is first. This desire, kind of, I was thinking about it this week. It really started at 19 for me. I was saved at 18. At 19, I just started having these desires to be in the ministry full time as a vocation. I was in art. I was pursuing an art degree at the time. Loved art. Always did. Thought that's what I was going to do. And then just out of nowhere, I'm like, I have no desire to do art. I have no desire. I just want to minister to the people of God full time. And I didn't know what that looked like. So I served on various overseas mission trips, president of a college ministry. I was a youth pastor for a few years, just trying to figure out what is this desire in me. For the people of God, what am I supposed to be doing here? And so I was weeding out some things that I didn't think I wanted to do forever. And then it finally became clear, I want to pastor. I have this desire to pastor a local church. And so so this desire, just to help those of you who may have something like this, this isn't a desire just to preach. I had preached like 3 sermons when I figured out I wanted to pastor. I liked preaching, but I didn't really, that wasn't it. Okay. It wasn't just that I wanted to lead people. It wasn't just that I liked to make disciples. We're all called to make disciples. It wasn't that I just liked to study a lot, which I did, but that's not all it was. It was this feeling, I really want to care for the church. Lord, put the responsibility on my shoulders, not to carry on my own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, to care for your church. And so it's this desire that God puts in every man that he wants to pastor the church. It, in varying degrees and at different ways, he does it in each of us, but the desire is there. So he says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So this isn't complicated. If anyone here wants to be a pastor, that's kind of the first thing we're looking for. If you don't want to be a pastor and you don't want to be an elder, then this isn't for you. I mean, the desire has got to be there. I know that sounds common sense, but that's the first thing he lays out here. The desire has got to be there, because here's why this is essential, because there's two ways to treat pastoral ministry. Either it's a job or it's a calling. And if it's a job, you'll just do the bare minimum. But if it's a calling, you do whatever has to be done. If it's just a job, you're just kind of checking your job description. All right, done. If it's a calling, you'll do whatever needs to be done for the church. And so pastoring must be a calling, not a job. And if it's a calling and you desire to do it, then you love it. Then you love it. And recently someone asked, Priscilla was sitting with me, someone asked, can you see yourself doing anything else other than pastoring? And I kind of just wanted to answer, right, kind of thought about it. And Priscilla just kind of said, no, he could not. he would be miserable. And she's right. I mean, to provide for my family, I would work any job. I would. But I would constantly be thinking, I want to care for the church. I want to preach. I want to study. I want to minister. I want to counsel people. I love it. And so that's a qualifier of an elder, is that they need to actually want to do this. Number two, we got to speed up. That was a long one. These ones will be quicker. Number two, above reproach. Okay, this is above reproach is just kind of this general overarching. You can kind of think of this as kind of the general overarching qualification here. This is basically saying he needs to be a model of Christian maturity. Not perfect, but he needs to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Not in the areas that I fall in sin, but overall, look at me and I'm following Jesus and you need to follow. Like, that's the type thing that overarching means. So 1 Peter 5:3 says elders must not be domineering over those in their charge, but examples to the flock. So what type of example, what type of leader? And Jesus just makes this abundantly clear in Mark 10:42. Jesus says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So he says, that's how it happens in the world, right? That's how leadership is. And then he says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you. So you want to be a great leader in the church or in your home or city group leader or deacon or pastor. He says, then you must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. So this man is willing to lay down his life for the flock. And I'm not going to lay down my life for you if I'm not willing to lay down my life for my wife. And so that takes us straight to the next one. Number three is husband of one wife. So what is this marriage like? What is this marriage like? I studied this one a lot this week. Because there's a lot of different views on it. Some say it has to do with polygamy. Some has to do with divorce. And I don't think that's what it's saying. I think he is saying the wife that you have, you need to be faithful to her. You need to be faithful to her. You're a one-woman man. This is not the adulterous guy. This is not the guy that's flirting with other women. This is not the guy who's fantasizing constantly about other women. This is the guy that is a one-woman man, faithful to his wife, husband of one wife. Number four, sober-minded. These are all in verse 2. He's not drunken-minded. So what's the opposite of sober-minded, drunken-minded? He's just all over the place mentally, emotionally, just scatterbrained all over the place. One minute, I love life, and then the next minute, I just want to die, you know? And it's just up and down constantly, just kind of bipolar-type thinking, and that's probably not going to work that well being a pastor. If you're all over the place theologically, if you're all over the place mentally and emotionally, that's not going to work very well. So sober-minded is this consistent, steady, mental stability. You're clear thinking. Okay? Your thinking is just, you're pretty clear. Self-controlled is the next one. Obviously, self-controlled, this is very big in general. So obviously, this should reach every area of our life. But we think of self-control with our words. So we're not just saying whatever we're thinking. And if we do, because we do at times, no one tames their tongue perfectly, right? James says, then we own up to it and we confess it. And we say, hey, sorry, Shouldn't have said that. So self-controlled with his words, self-controlled with his wallet. So he's not just buying everything he wants. Self-controlled with his mind. So he can actually sit down and think about the Bible and think about things and sit down with someone and actually hear their problems and work through them. And he can focus. He can control his mind on things he needs to. He's self-controlled with bodily appetites for food or whatever it may be. So self-controlled. Now, let me say, do elders struggle and fight against sin? Yes. Okay. Yes. They must. Are they controlled and enslaved to sin? No. No. And there's a big difference. It says he's self-controlled. Respectable, number six. This is exactly what it sounds like. People actually respect him. Now, again, this is, you don't even understand how hard it is to preach this right now, because I know everybody's thinking about me. This is by the grace of God alone. This is not me that any of this would be true. It's by the grace of God, but there is progress. There is progressive maturity in the faith, a growing love and conformity to the image of Christ. And so people respect him. Number seven, hospitable. Okay, so this is bring people into your home. People from the church come into your home. People from that aren't believers, aren't in the church, come into your home. Your home is open. Not always, not to every single person all the time. Okay, but people are in your home. And one commentator said, eldership implies sharing one's life and home with others. An open home is a sign of an open heart and a loving, sacrificial, serving spirit. A lack of hospitality is a sure sign of selfish, lifeless, loveless Christianity. So if an elder does not let anyone into his home, don't trust him. Don't trust him. You can find out a lot about someone if they'll open up their home. So hospitable is on this list. Able to teach is number eight. This is the only one. I said all these have to do with character, with the exception of this one. This is the only one that has to do with gifting. So all elders must be able to teach. Not preach necessarily, but teach. Okay? And so this is the one thing that is a gifting that all elders must possess. Titus 1:9 kind of clarifies this. It says, he must hold firm the trustworthy word is taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Okay? So it doesn't mean he has to be able to stand up here and preach a sermon or whatever. He even wants to do that. But he can sit down and open up the Bible and say, this is what the Word of God says on this issue or with this struggle or whatever. He can do that. Every elder needs to be able to do that. Now, again, pastoring is much more than just teaching. So let me just step back for a second. And we a few weeks ago, we were talking about the Holy Spirit gifting, giving the spiritual gift of pastoring. Do y'all remember that a few weeks ago? And I just want to remind us on this. There are three ways that the Holy Spirit gifts pastors, predominantly. Three categories: prophet, priest, and king. Okay, following those Old Testament offices. The prophetic elders, these guys love to study the Bible. They love to preach the Bible. Okay, so they're all about truth. They're, give me a verse. We're not doing this unless we have a verse. And they're all about the scriptures, and they want to teach and study and just preach to the flock, cast vision, that type of thing. So if you ask these guys, how do you want to spend your week? They're going to say, lock me in a room, give me a Bible, and then I'll then preach to the people. They love that. Now you've got another type of elder. This is the priestly elder. And the priestly elder is different because he likes to preach and study the Bible and all these things, but he just may not want to do it all the time because he would rather be with the people. He wants to be with the people, shepherding, discipling, counseling. He loves to be with the people. And so this priestly elder asks him how he wants to spend his week. And he says, I just want to be with the flock. I just want to be around the people, speaking the word to them, encouraging them, getting ground level, helping them with their issues. All right, because they understand well, pastoring really is about shepherding the flock. And so these guys are really good shepherds. Kingly elders is the third category, and these men are great at exercising oversight. All right, they're able to take the big vision, biblical vision of the church, and go, here's what the Word of God says. Now let's implement practical strategies, programs, whatever. Let's organize the church so we can practically live this out. And they're really good at doing that. This is not my area. Okay. But this is very needed for the church. Men who can exercise good oversight. You ask these guys, how do you want to spend your week? They're like, give me a planner, give me a calendar, give me, you know, Excel, and let's put together some good programs and let's organize this big vision for the church and to some practical ways to live it out. And so these guys love meetings and planning and system and calendars and Excel and budget proposals. That's their thing. And praise God for them. Now, here's the thing. No matter what our skill set is or what our gifting is, still, he says, you need to be able to teach. Okay? So that is a qualification, that is a skill set that every pastor must possess. Number nine, not a drunkard. Does that sound strange in the list? I'm reading over this again this week. I'm like, drunkard, really? That it's like a guy's going to qualify every other one. He's just nailing all these, and then he gets the drunkard. That one got me. You know, it's like the drunkard thing wasn't on there. I would have been qualified, but it seems strange, but apparently it's an issue. Apparently, and it does. Listen, it doesn't say he can't drink. Okay, it says he doesn't get drunk. So it's on the list, number nine. Number 10 and 11, these go together. Not violent, but gentle. This is all in verse 3. And not quarrelsome. Now, here's why this is important. Because this may seem strange to you as well. So a pastor's actually got a problem with fighting. This is why this is important. Because when people come to you when you're a pastor, okay, which is good. But it's not always encouragement that they're coming to you with. Right. And so when people come to you, a lot of people think that being a pastor is like being the coach of a winning team after a football game. They get carried on their shoulders and everybody champions them. And it's this great thing. But a lot of pastors would say, actually, it's more like being a pinata and people just take shots at you all the time. And that's not my experience. Thank God. But a lot of pastors would say it's a pretty brutal role. Because you're getting criticisms and critiques and attacks and just everybody's analyzing everything you do. And it's all. And so if you have a problem with anger and arguments and you're an arguer, you're quarrelsome, you're violent, that's not going to go well. You see the problems this could bring for a man who has anger issues and is always being critiqued. So elders don't like an argument. They're not the guy going, hey, you want to debate this? Let's argue about this issue. They don't love debates. They don't love just arguing for the sake of arguing or picking fights. Now, listen, they're not scared of it. Because we have to deal with things sometimes and go with issues, but we're not looking for it. OK, you can be so gentle because it says they need to be gentle. You can be so gentle that you're scared. You're just scared to deal with anything, any type of conflict. And that's not what we're talking about. Because, listen, a pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd caring for sheep. So sometimes they take the staff and they lead them beside still waters. And sometimes a sheep runs off and runs off and runs off. And you have to go after them. And like a real shepherd, break that sheep's leg, put him on your shoulders and carry him back into the flock. And then sometimes you get a wolf that comes in the flock and you got to turn that staff over and take out a wolf. And so we're not talking about cowardly men. We're talking about men who will handle issues when they come up. They're just not looking for it. Okay, these are peacemakers. We need peacemakers. All right, number 12, not a lover of money. I think this one's especially applicable in America. Men who love money cannot be elders. And I know a lot of people say, well, that's right, because money is the root of all evil. And No, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So some people, some men, love money. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to love money. And a man who loves money, it says he can't pastor the church. And this is the problem many people have with the church today, isn't it? Pastors love money more than they love people. And so this can't be. So the heart of a pastor, our hearts have to be, it's better to give than receive. It's got to be that way. It's got to be, I'll take a paycheck so I can care for my family and provide for my family so I can spend more time pastoring the church. But I don't care about money. I mean, give it to me so I can do what God's called me to do, but I don't care about money. That's got to be the heart of a pastor, or else it could go bad. And it often does. Number 13, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Verse 4 and 5. So it's saying the home is the testing ground for the church. So if you can't lead your home, you can't lead the church. This doesn't mean he has to have a wife. But if he has one, he needs to love her and lead her well. Right? This doesn't mean he has to have children. Okay, Paul didn't have children. He was a pastor. But if he has them, he needs to be training them up in the ways of the Lord with all dignity, keeping them submissive. Listen. There is a way. We all know this. There's a way to keep your kids submissive that's not with dignity. He says, with all dignity, keeping your children submissive. Okay? I don't think if we looked at Titus, it would say something about this. Just to clarify, I don't think this means your kids have to be believers. You can't make your kids Christians. We know the Spirit does that. But it does mean insubordinate and rebellious kids could disqualify a man. And many times they do. And so leading his home with dignity. Here, let me just make it real simple. I care about my family more than I care about the church. It's Jesus, family, church. And if that order gets messed up, then the marriage suffers and the family suffers. And it's not going to go well for the church. Jesus, family, church. And in the family, it's got to be wife and then kids, and not the opposite either. And so when these orders get out of place and our priorities go wrong, then it's not helpful for the church. And the man could disqualify himself. This is another reason why it's very helpful to have a plurality of elders. Because they can check on each other. Hey, brother, how you doing with your bride? Are you loving your bride or are you loving Christ's bride more? You know, where's your heart? You need to be loving your wife and just checking on each other and making sure we're doing these things right. He must manage his own household well. Number 14, he must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's verse 6. We could probably say a lot on this. To lead the church, we need to have endured suffering. I didn't want to say anything in particular about these two men in this sermon, but I will say both of these men, I've watched them suffer and suffer well. And I know that that's the gracious, loving kindness of God on their life so that they can become more like Christ and they can help you become more like Christ. Elders have to be able to endure suffering and hold on to Christ and walk with the Lord through that. If we never experience suffering, we may not handle the bride of Christ very gently. Every Christian suffers, right? Sometimes I just want to preach sermons on suffering all the time. To just prepare us, because we all have so many sufferings we've endured or that we're going to have to endure. and everybody suffers. You know, what is it? Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. So if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must go through suffering. It is part of following Jesus. And if the whole church is going through that type of suffering, how much more those who lead it? Okay, and so we see things like 2 Corinthians 1:6, Paul says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Connecting the sufferings of the leaders of the church with the good of the people. Or Colossians 1:24, he says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church. So all Christians, when we go through suffering, we need to realize there's a greater purpose in this. It's so that I can use what I'm going through to bless and help someone else. But how much more for pastors when that's our full-time job and that's the office we hold in the church? Our suffering is intended to be used to bless the church. And so God will not allow his church to suffer many trials and not allow the men who lead it to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so in order to effectively shepherd the flock, we need to have gone through some suffering. And there's pastors that they start pastoring and maybe they haven't, and the Lord brings it later. Right? But this has got to be something that we go through in order to help people who are suffering. He makes us weak that we might make others strong. And then he comforts us that we might comfort those who are being afflicted. 15 and lastly, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and to the snare of the devil. So if he has a job, what do they say about him at work? In his neighborhood, what do they say about him? Friends, family, relatives, what do they say about this man? If this is what's said about a man when someone finds out that he's an elder, that guy's an elder? That's not good. Okay, that's very much a problem. And so he needs to be well thought of by outsiders. This doesn't mean that everybody likes him, right? Jesus says, woe to you if everyone speaks well of you. I mean, we don't want everybody to be speaking well of us. Sometimes if we're really living for Jesus, we're the religious idiot, right? And people don't get it. But they do respect us. If we're truly like Jesus, there still will be a level of respect from those outside the church. And so he needs to be well thought of by outsiders. Okay, that's 15 qualifications of an elder in there in 1 Timothy 3. Now, obviously, again, no man is going to meet those perfectly. We're talking about a general style of life. These things must be true of his life. And if you were to ask the question at this point, how does a man get qualified and called to do that role and be that man? This would be my answer, and I think the Bible's answer. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And in fact, in Acts 20:28, Paul says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So just when you think the Holy Spirit can't do anything else, it's like he's doing everything. We've looked at for the last 20 weeks, all these things the Holy Spirit's done. He comes along and now he makes men overseers. The Holy Spirit is making men overseers. And so we should be asking this question. How are we supposed to, as the church, how are we supposed to identify what men the Holy Spirit is making overseers? Right? And here's what I would say. Just look around. Look around. What men are already shepherding, teaching, walking with, discipling, serving the church in this fashion without the title? All right. What men are already qualified, but they don't yet hold the office? I think that's where we have to be thinking. If the Holy Spirit's bringing these men up and he's raising up elders and overseers, then our job is simply to identify those men. And if a man is truly made a pastor by the Spirit, he will not need a title in order to already begin shepherding and caring for and praying for and working with the church in that capacity. Our job is simply to identify who has the Holy Spirit worked in their heart in such a way that they're already doing this. So a lot of you this week, when I talked to you about this, about these two men, you said, absolutely. Why not give them a title? They're already doing that. That's a good sign. Okay, that's the way it should work, is when we hear of a man who wants to be an elder, who has been asked to be an elder, it's like, yeah, he's already doing that. He's already doing that. Let's just give him the title. So the Holy Spirit has to be involved in this process. Okay, this is absolutely essential that the Holy Spirit be involved in this whole process because of the massive role of pastoring. It is so easy to forget how huge this is. I want to remind us what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. Y'all remember this story in Acts. Where in Acts 20, Paul is standing before the Ephesian elders, the church in Ephesus. There's a bunch of elders there standing on the beach. And he says some things to them. And he says this. He says, pay careful attention to yourself. That one hit me hard this week. Watch yourself, John Mark. Watch your own soul. And he says, to the whole flock, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And here it is. To care for the church of God. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not our church. It's God's church, which he purchased, or he obtained, with his own blood. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Alexander Strauch wrote a book on eldership, a really good book. He said this: the price one is willing to pay for an object demonstrates its value. For the church, God gave his only son as a sin-bearing sacrifice. The Son bled and died for the church. How could God have paid more for his church? He has paid an incalculable price. How God must love the church. How much it must mean to him when his chosen elders earnestly care for his blood-bought children. And Richard Baxter, an old Puritan, he wrote a historical book called The Reformed Pastor. He said, can you not hear Christ saying, did I die for these people? And will you refuse to look after them? Were they worth my blood and they are not worth your labor? I came down from heaven to seek and to save that which is lost. And will you refuse to care for them? Every time we look upon our congregations, let us remember that they are purchased by Christ's blood. And therefore they shall be highly regarded by us. What an honor. What a responsibility. To care for the church. I just pray for me. I mean, pray for me. Pray for the future elders of this church that we not treat this role lightly. And that's what's, it's so easy. Y'all don't understand. It's so easy to treat this role lightly. It's a temptation for every pastor. And pray. Pray that not be the case. When I hear those words, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's like a 10,000-pound weight on my shoulders. And so pray that the Holy Spirit, who calls men to oversee, would also enable them with the strength to bear the weight and fulfill the role. And pray. If you're to ask at this point, I think a really wise question, what do we do? This is the question you're thinking as you're hearing this. What do we do in response to men that the Holy Spirit has risen up as leaders? And what do we do at this point? Here's what God says. I don't have the boldness or the audacity to say something like this. This is what God says. Ephesians 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now here's what it boils down to. Let's make it. I'm going to try to be as gracious and loving and gentle as possible when I say this. Please understand my heart. If you can't submit to my leadership or the leadership of the men that are appointed as elders in this church in the future, whoever those men are, then you need to find a church that you can. Okay? This is what God says is the response to men who are biblically qualified, risen up by the Holy Spirit, is that the church respond with obey and submit. And here's the argument. But what if I submit to them and they lead me wrong, or they lead us wrong? And I would just say this, they will. They will. And it's like you that are wives. How do you submit to your husband? And he's not going to lead you right every time either, right? But you're still called to submit. It's the same deal. We're not going to lead you rightly, but just understand. Just understand we're keeping watch over your souls, and I'll stand before God, and I'll give an account for how I lead you. And so that's what it boils down to. Here's the encouragement to end on, okay? Here's where we'll go to end. If you're waiting for super pastor, hey, some man to come along and fulfill all these qualifications perfectly, flawlessly, you're actually in luck. His name is Jesus. Okay? 1 Peter 5:4 calls him the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Jesus is the leader of the Cross Church. Jesus is the senior pastor of the Cross Church. If you're waiting for myself or some other leader to rise up that will just lead you perfectly, it's not going to happen. There is no church like that. That's the comfort in knowing, yes, we should be qualified. Perfect? No. Qualified? Yes. But Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus is the prototypical leader who all the church is joyfully coming under his lordship and authority over his church. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the real leader of the church. He is the one who has gathered all the rebellious sheep into the fold. Jesus is the one who took the wrath and punishment for our sins. He is the one who purchased us with his blood and made us the flock of God. Jesus is the one who showed his power over death and sin and Satan and rose victoriously and then tells us, you will rise. Jesus is the one who is returning and coming back for his bride to take us with him one day. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. This is his church. He is the chief shepherd. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Jesus is the head of the church and we are the body. And in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says himself, his words, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus emphatically says, this is my church. I bought her with my blood. She's mine. Nobody's taking her out of my hands. Jesus loves his bride. He loves you far more than any pastor on this earth will. He's the chief shepherd. He is the leader of the church. And here's what Jesus does. Because he loves his bride, he doesn't just let the sheep roam around doing whatever they want. He puts them in the care and entrusts them for their protection, for their good, for their growth, under the leadership of a few faithful men. And he calls them under shepherds, under Christ, elders, pastors, overseers, under Christ. And so elders are simply men that the Holy Spirit has called and qualified to care for Jesus' blood-bought people. They are men the Spirit has called and qualified to care for his bride as she eagerly awaits his coming. Let's pray. Father, those qualifications are impossible. We thank you that the chief shepherd fulfills them all. That Jesus, the chief shepherd, is the ultimate leader in the church. We just rejoice in that. We all find comfort in that. And so we pray that more and more and more Jesus would get the authority and the honor and the leadership he deserves in the church. And Father, we pray that in the coming weeks and months and years, you would put men in this church who would lead the church in such a way that Jesus gets the honor and leadership and authority that he deserves. Lord, this is your bride. You bought her. You own her. You're coming back to take her home. So, Father, help us to reverence and to submit to and to study closely what your word says about your church. Father, we pray this week that you would work on our hearts when it comes to this text, when it comes to what's happening in the life of this church right now, that we could do what honors you. We could do what's good for the church. It is about you. And we love you. And we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do this every week. So this isn't a rare, strange thing that we're doing. But we take the Lord's Supper. This is what's over here. And then we give. So these are two ways that we worship Jesus after the sermon. The giving is the box there. And the Lord's Supper is right here. Let me say something about the Lord's Supper. For those of you who are new, the way that we do this as a church is that we ask that only believers take this. Only Christians. Okay? Those who are following Jesus, who have been baptized, and who are members of a church.